The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Hey, welcome back as we continue on this series this week for such a time as this. And today we're going to look at Daniel chapter 3. So I hope you can get out your Bibles, turn there to Daniel chapter 3 as we go through that chapter together and read a fascinating story of God's faithfulness and these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, on how they have faith in their God. I want to thank you for sending me so many amazing stories of God's faithfulness in your life. A lot of you sent me in the emails and took the time to write out those stories. I went through every one of them. I think I returned every email. So if you didn't get one, send it again and make sure I do get your story. But what an opportunity as we share our stories of God's faithfulness in our life. So as we look at this story, I need your Bibles out because I can't put all the text there onto the screen. But we're going to turn Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to get started right at verse 1, and I'm going to read a lot of the story to you, and I'm going to put the key verses that I want up on the screen as well. Well, we start off with these three guys, and we remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, the key character in the book. They're in exile, which means they've left their homeland because they were invaded, and this king came in, took them out, took them back to his homeland in Babylon, and has been using them for advisors and trained them in different ways of his kingdom and how they had to learn different religion and all those things. But they've been faithful to follow their God in the midst of being in exile. And so we find in chapter 3 where we're seeing another story. And we see this over and over again, these stories of where their faith in the way that they live before God is being tested in this area where they don't honor Yahweh like these guys do. So King Nebuchadnezzar, we see here right in verse 1 of chapter 3, decides to make a massive gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and he sets it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he sends a message out to all of his officials and the governors and the advisors, which would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the treasurers, judges, and he brings them all together to come and for this dedication ceremony that they might worship this statue that he had set up. And so the heralds call out to everybody and they say, hey, look, when you hear the sound of music, of worship music, so if you hear the sound of a horn, a flute, a zither, a lyre, a harp, a pipes, any all the musical instruments, everyone is to bow down and worship this idol that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And anyone who doesn't bow down, who refuses to worship, is going to end up in a blazing furnace. And so at the sound of music, of course, everyone realizes this is pretty serious stuff. They can lose their life if they don't obey. And so it says all the people, whatever race and whatever nation, whatever language, all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had brought into his kingdom from all these other nations that he had conquered, they all fell to the ground and they worshiped this gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had put up. But, three guys didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were being faithful to Yahweh, their God. And so the astrologers, it says, went and informed the king. So these guys saw that they wouldn't worship. They go and they tell the king, look, you issued a decree here that at the sound of worship, at the sound of music, that everyone is going to bow down and worship. But these three guys, these Jews that you brought into your kingdom, these guys that you have put in charge of the province of Babylon, which was a huge deal, they pay no attention to you in verse 12, it says. Your Majesty, they simply refuse to serve your gods and they will not worship this gold statue that you have set up. Well, in verse 13, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar just flies off the handle. He gets enraged and he gets Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego brought in before him. And so when they're brought in before him, Nebuchadnezzar says to them, is this true? Is this true that you guys will not worship the God that I created, that I set up? Is this what's going on? And so he says, here, I like you guys. I put you in charge of Babylon. It's really important. I'm going to give you another chance. So let's try this out. We're going to play some music, and we're going to see if you will bow down or not. And if you refuse, hey, you're going to be thrown into this blazing furnace right now. And so we're in this moment, this crux moment where these guys find themselves many times through chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, where they have a decision to make. Are they going to be obedient to what they know Yahweh has said, how to obey him? Or are they going to abandon for their own life's sake? So I want to turn there. I want to bring this on the screen for you. So this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we're thrown into this blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. And he is going to rescue us from your power, your majesty. Now, what was interesting is right before, the reason they were so adamant was because he says this to them. So what God out there can possibly rescue you from my power? And so they're like, hey, we serve that God, and he is able to save us, and he's going to rescue us. Now, if I was going to play a little bit with this, I'd say to you, hey, look, they did everything right here, right? They named what they believed. They believed in Yahweh. They believed in God. They claimed what he was going to do. They named and they claimed it. Let's be honest here. And then I love this about this story, and I think it may bother us a bit, but I just love that it's here, because then it's like, whoops, they're doing so good, and all of a sudden, this is what they say next. He will rescue us from your power, but, I love that but. There's so much room for my faith in that but right there. But even if he doesn't? What do you mean, even if he doesn't? They just gave God a way out. You know, they're having this moment of great faith, of claiming who God is and his power and his majesty. And then they go and they say a but. But if he doesn't, we want to make something clear to you, your majesty. We will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Well, there's a lot of questions in that but, isn't there? So is this a story of these guys who have a lot of faith? Or is this a story of some guys that have some faith? Or in the midst of the story, did they give God a way out because they weren't so sure? Maybe they're having flashbacks of when they prayed when they were teenagers. Most likely as King Nebuchadnezzar was coming in to invade their land and kill their families and haul them away as slaves, I'm pretty sure they probably prayed then. They probably prayed, God, would you rescue us from this? Will you defeat our enemies, God? Will you save our families? And God didn't come through on that. They still ended up in slavery. They still ended up under King Nebuchadnezzar, this evil. How could evil triumph if their God is so powerful? And I don't know if in the middle of this statement, they're saying to King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, we serve this amazing big God who is able and he can do these things. And if all of a sudden a doubt creeped in and they said, well, we better give him a way out because, you know, been there once before where we believed and tried and prayed and God didn't come through. So what's going on here? We're going to talk about that, but let's finish the story. What happens with the rest of the story? Well, their defiance makes King Nebuchadnezzar pretty ticked. So he's furious because they're not going to bow down. They're not going to worship. It says his face becomes distorted with rage. He's so angry. And so he commands that this furnace gets turned up in heat 7 times its regular heat. Like, let's crank it up. Now, what these furnaces were is like garbage disposal systems back then. And so there would be, you know, a furnace with a doorway to clean it out later. And then there would be a ramp kind of at the top where they would chuck things and they would fall into the furnace. But He gets so mad. He's like, heat this furnace up hot as you possibly can. He gets some really big guys to tie them up right then and there. Tie them up, bind them as best you can. And he tells these guys to go up and throw them in. And because the heat rises, and of course, and they're coming on top, and they're going to throw them in, as they get closer to the mouth of the opening of this furnace, the guys that have bound them, the guys that are the soldiers, die on the spot because of heat. And because of the way these things were designed, that they would, the stuff, garbage would fall in, so you don't have to get so close, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fall right into the flames. Verse 24, suddenly King Nebuchadnezzar jumps up and he's looking through the clean out door where you would go in after once the fire was out. And he notices something in his amazement. He exclaims, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we tie up three guys into the fire and throw them in? Yes, your majesty, we did. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouts, I see four. And they're unbound. There's four of them. They're walking around in this fire completely unharmed. And the fourth one, he looks like a god. There's something different. Maybe he was glowing. I don't know. I watched the VeggieTales version this week. Maybe you did too. And it's like this big glowing guy in there. But this is the Son of Man present with them in the fire. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets as close as he can and he looks in and he shouts and he's like, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of here. Get out here. And so they walk out. They walk out the door. And the officials and the governors and advisors, they crowd around, as you can imagine. And they're looking at them. And they look at their hair. And they're like, their hair's not even singed. The clothing that they were wearing isn't scorched. And it says there, they didn't even smell smoke. And then King Nebuchadnezzar says something. Wow. Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. And I'll put this up on the screen for you. This is what the king says. They defied the king's command. They were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, and I'll end the story. I just, you know, an evil king, even when he's trying to be good, he's not the best. So he's like, this is amazing. Their God's amazing. I make this decree that everybody, whatever race, whatever nation, whatever language, you know, they should never speak a word against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. And this is where his evilness comes back out. Because if they do, if they say anything bad, I'm going to tear them limb from limb. Their houses will be burned. And he goes right back to his evil ways. I would love to do another talk on the journey of King Nebuchadnezzar. Because if you actually flip back into chapter 2, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to die again. Because no one could interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. And he's about to slaughter them all. And God comes through and gives wisdom to Daniel to interpret the dreams. And Nebuchadnezzar says very similar things to what he said here. Which is, wow, your God's amazing. Your God is great. We need to worship your God. And then chapter 3, he forgets. He builds an idol. Here he says it again. And guess what? He forgets again. But he's on a journey. He's on a journey. And at the end, we see actually of his life, where he actually falls down and humbles himself before God. Well, as we look at this story a little bit closer, we realize it is a story of these guys who are, you know, experiencing a faithful God, and they're wrestling with their own faith and what does it look like to trust God in these times. And I don't know about you, but as we try to figure out our faith journey, you know, there's times where we wrestle with an all-powerful God, and how do we walk with him? How do we trust him when he's allowing things to happen in our life that we don't want to happen? And so I want to look at a couple things that at a high level of faith. Faith is such a huge topic. You know, it's like talking about love, love and faith. But I want to talk about faith at a high level. And I want to highlight some things in this story, but not just here. throughout the stories of Scripture, when people engage God in faith, what can we learn and how can we apply that to our own life? And one of the things that is so evident in this story and why I like this story is that it talks about how there's two dimensions to faith. And you might have some questions today as I talk about this. And that's okay. You don't have to believe everything that I say. This is just part of my journey in Scripture and what I've been learning. And I'd love to have your questions sent to me as well. Have your stories? Sure. Send me your questions. I'd love to have a conversation about faith. But I want to look at this and a couple things. And this is what I want to put on there for you. First of all, I think there's, for sure in this story, but I don't think it's just here, two dimensions of faith. I think there's a certainty part of faith and there's an uncertainty part of faith. So when we take this story, for example, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have some certainty in their faith and that they say, God is able. We worship a God who's powerful. He's able to save and he's going to save us. And then we see this uncertainty part that kind of comes in and says, but he might not. He's able, but he might not. But then there's another certainty part. But regardless of what God does, right? They say, regardless of whatever God does, what we're not going to do is serve your gods. We're going to be faithful. And so we see this dimension. We see this going back and forth. It's like two sides of one coin of this coin of faith, certainty and uncertainty. And it's not just here, actually. I found it all over Scripture. I think in so many amazing stories. If you want a quick look at multiple stories of faith, then you simply go to Hebrews chapter 11, for example. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, highlights amazing stories of faith. And as you look at some of those, you'll read things like Abraham had faith because God told him to go and he went. And then it says right after that, even though he didn't know where he was going. So Abraham was certain about, he knew God said to go, but he had no idea what that meant or where he was heading. You see stories of Moses where he was told to go and speak to Pharaoh. But even Moses said, I don't know how this is going to work, God. This doesn't even make sense. I can't speak. Pharaoh's powerful. I don't know how this is going to work. And God said, don't worry about it. We see another story, like even Noah built a boat. You know, and it says there, even in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, as we look at it, Noah had never even seen it rain before. And God's telling him to build a boat because water's going to come down from the sky and you're going to need a boat. And Noah's like, okay, I know I'm told to build a boat. His whole life was dedicated to build his boat. And yet he had no idea what rain even looked like and what this was going to be like. And so we see these dynamics back and forth, back and forth. There's certainty, uncertainty, certainty, uncertainty. And so I think it's really important as we look at this. And so I want to talk about, first of all, this first dimension of certainty. What is it about our faith that we're actually certain of? You know, the people I listen to often, I think, we try to make faith more about our life. Or in other words, we try to make God think about how he's going to engage our life or our plans. And so we almost talk like faith is a tool. It's a tool that if we can muster some faith up, then God will do things that we want done. And so if I, you know, if I'm sick and I want God to heal me, if I can like bring up some faith, if I can muster enough belief to pray and I believe it enough, then I kind of like, it's almost like I'm coercing, if I have enough of it, that God will heal me. And sometimes people say to other people, if they're sick and they don't get healed, they'll say things like, well, I don't know if you have enough faith. So, you know, we try harder. We muster up more faith. Is that what faith is? It's a fascinating question. And so I'm not so sure in this story or in most of the stories, at least that I look at through Scripture, this is really what faith is about. What I see here, but I see over and over again, is more like faith is being obedient to what we know God has revealed to us. I think faith isn't a feeling. I don't think faith is something that we conjure up. You see this in the book of James. Faith is about, what do you do about what God has said? It's about obedience. And so here are these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their faith is really caught in, we're going to be obedient to what we know already. What we know is God has asked us not to worship other idols. And so in this moment, our faith is actually about obedience. It's not believing enough that God's going to rescue them from the fire, but that's sometimes what we do. That if I believe it enough, I'll get saved from something I don't like. And if I don't have enough faith, then maybe God won't save me. But that then makes me in charge, right? And so here's what I think that my job is. I really think my job is to focus on what I know for sure. That our job is to focus on what we already know for sure. What has God said? And so if we're sick, for example, I mean, let's just take that out for a spin. Why not? If we're sick, what do we know for certain? We know God can heal. We saw Jesus heal. I've seen people healed. I believe God can heal. We know for certain that being obedient in scripture means that we pray, we ask God, we bring the elders around, we anoint with oil. There's certain things that we do that we know that God's already told us that we can do. And those are the things we know for sure. So we do those things. I pray for people to be healed all the time. But I actually don't think it's about how much I can conjure up faith that actually makes it successful, I guess, in that sense. I think it's about obedience. And here's the thing. We often kind of make, you know, again, our faith journey about our personal life. But there's so many things in scripture already that he's asked us to be obedient to. And I think when we see God show up in power is when we've lined up our life with that obedience. What do we know for sure? All kinds of things. I mean, we know we are to share our faith. We know the Ten Commandments, for example. We know we're to love our neighbor. We know we're not to lie. These are all the things that the faith consists of being obedient in. And in the midst of those things that we know for certain, I do think there's going to be times that it's going to be tested. That there's going to be opposition to living the way that God has asked us to live. And in those times, we have to trust that he's going to do his part. And here's the whole thing. We know that we have a God, I can be certain, who loves us, who knows us, who cares about us, who's for us, who's got our best interests at heart. That's what I know for certain. But there's so many things that I can't control. And I want to talk about the second dimension here. The second dimension of faith then is this other side of uncertainty. We don't like the uncertainty part. I don't think actually Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dropped the ball on faith here. What they're doing is they're letting God still have room to be God. They weren't certain that this is what God wanted, was to like rescue them from the fire. They knew he was able. But the uncertainty part is, how do I know if this is what God actually wants? And this is the hard part, because there's so many things in our life that we want to trust God for, like healing. And there's some people that I've prayed for who just haven't got healed. And I believe that having that uncertainty of not knowing if God's actually going to bring them healing doesn't determine whether or not God heals them at all. I think there's room for this uncertainty. So what is this uncertainty about? It's about trusting God despite our understanding. It's trusting that God is God and he understands. He knows what he's trying to do in the world. He knows what he's trying to do in my life. He knows what he's bringing to me. He understands my circumstances. And he's going to do what he thinks is best in my life. And so my job when it comes to uncertainty is actually just let God be God and release the outcomes over to him. Now, there's a lot of big things in our life that people struggle with. And I know some of you out there are struggling with financial things. And again, some of you are struggling with relational things and marriage things, health issues. And so our certainty is really about God is able to deal with stuff, right? And the other part of certainty is we actually can go to God's word and say, well, what are the parts that actually we're supposed to do on this? And so if we look at relationship issues, we know we're supposed to forgive. That's what we know for sure. So our job is to focus on what I know for sure. I'm supposed to forgive. I'm supposed to seek reconciliation. I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to respect those in authority. There's so many things that I know for sure. What I don't know and I can't predict is the uncertainty pieces of the response of another individual, what the outcomes are going to be. I just can't control those. I have to allow God to be in control of the things I don't understand or I don't know. My friend, growing up in college, we were going through college together, and we were going through Bible school, and he started, you know, playing with cards and all kinds of different tricks, and he was getting really good at this whole thing, and it was quite amazing. And all of a sudden, I remember one day he told me, you know, I'm actually not going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a full-time magician. I was like, you're kidding me. You're going to be a full-time magician. But man, he got really good. And he ended up actually going to Vegas. He ended up having a show for a while. He ended up going, if you've ever watched a TV show called Fool Us with Penn and Teller, he's on it. And so this guy wasn't just an amateur. He actually became professional. And I remember sitting in the audience watching him perform his magic and being just dumbfounded about what was going on. I had no idea how he did what he did. I invited him to come do a performance once at a church I was at for our youth program. And he warned me. He said, you know, I actually have people who picket me. And they think I'm evil because of what I'm capable of doing. And so he said, don't be surprised if people come up to the show and they're picketing and everything else. Because he was able to, you know, make people levitate. He was able to do all these crazy things. And some of you are freaking out just hearing this story. But here's the deal. I mean, I have no idea how he was doing what he was doing. I'm watching what he was watching. But you know what? I went backstage once. And I went backstage. And all of a sudden, behind the curtain, you could see all the things that started to make a lot more sense. And I was like, oh, that's what I get. And here's the thing. I think that's like life, you know, when we're having faith in God, is like we so often have no idea what's going on. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. And I know that God is actually beyond all that. And he's like beyond, he's backstage. And one day we're going to get backstage with him. And all of a sudden, all those things in life that we went through are going to make sense. And it's going to go, oh, that's why you let this happen. That's why that situation occurred. And I think our faith journey with God is just, it's understanding that I am obedient to what I know for sure. I get to be obedient to what God has said in his word, was revealed to me, how to live life with other people, how to live life with him. But when it comes to the outcomes, when it comes to, you know, trying to make God kind of coerce him by faith to do what I want him to do, I have to learn to let go of that. So the certainty part is, what is it that God has already asked you to do? You know what? So many times we want to focus on things that we want God to do. But I think our challenge is for this week is for us to reflect and go, what is certain? What is certain for you and for me that we already know that God has asked us and made very, very clear how we can live a faithful life before him? And then are we willing to let the uncertainty be there and abandon those outcomes for him? Allow him to be God. Allow him to heal or not heal. Allow him to restore relationships or not restore relationships. Allow him to restore your financial situation or not restore your financial situation. The question is, are you willing to be obedient to what you already know he's called you to? And so in times when you have a lot of uncertainty in your life, I think you go back to God's word and you come back to the bedrocks of, well, what do I know? Does it look like to follow Jesus really well? And just get back to doing those things and say, Jesus, you know what? I'm just going to love my neighbor. Jesus, I'm going to forgive the people who've hurt me. Jesus, I'm going to seek reconciliation. Jesus, I'm going to share the goodness of what you've done in my life with other people. Jesus, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to feed the poor. I'm going to, you know, encourage the brokenhearted. I'm going to do so many of these things that I know for sure you would like me to do. And God, I'm going to let you be God in the rest of my life. I'm going to abandon the outcomes to you. Would you be willing to give that a try? And I'd love to engage with you about faith. And if you have questions that you think, man, I'm not handling it very well for you in your life, send me an email. Let's chat. Let's talk about it. But let me pray for you as we close today. Heavenly Father, there's so many times in our life that we wish we knew more. We wish we could understand what you're trying to do in our life. We wish we would know the outcome. We wish we would know if we trust you in our finances that everything will turn out. We wish we would know if that we prayed for healing that you actually would heal us. We wish we knew. We wish we could understand and see behind the curtain what's really going on. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would learn to trust you this week in the things that you've revealed to us. The things that we already know for sure. Would we press into you on those? And would we abandon the outcomes to you and let you be God in our life? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you know us. I thank you that you care for every one of those people listening right now. You're not immune to this, what's going on in their life. You're not oblivious. You know it, but you're God. And you understand it from a huge perspective. And you know what is best. And so I pray for those listening, I pray for myself, that we will surrender those to you, those outcomes. And we will continue to be faithful to you, even if you don't do what we wish you would do in our lives. But we trust that you're a good God. Amen.